Okay, today is, I can't see the date. What is it? 12? 11? 11. Okay, today is January the 11th, 2022. And we're thankful that you are with us here in person or online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time that we, the royal family, can assemble ourselves together for the study of your word. We thank you that you have enabled us to understand the whole realm of doctrine. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to study it, to be able to inculcate it into our thinking and change us to be more like Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time we have together and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put the notes on and you can go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 is where we're going to go to this evening. This is a bit of review, but from here on to where we start our lesson tonight, I have tweaked. I do that sometimes. I didn't say tweet. I said tweet. I'm not a tweeter. I'm a tweaker. What happens is I go back over my notes and I look and I say, well, I could have said that better. And so I do that. And so that's what I'm going to do this evening. Plus, you need to hear this again. You've only heard it one time. And when you hear it again, it will help you to more easily metabolize it. I'm not going to go over every word and every sentence. But if you look at verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. And of course, the first thing I did was make an issue out of knowing. I say this over and over again. Once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by having faith alone in Christ alone, you're going nowhere in the spiritual life until you know something. You can be saved, and you are saved when you put your faith alone in Christ alone. But there are people who do that, and then they just are paralyzed. It's like they can't move forward. They can't get out of spiritual kindergarten because they don't know anything. Whenever you talk to someone and you give them the gospel, and they believe the gospel, your job isn't done. What we need to do then is to inform them that now that they are a child of the Most High, they need to know how to act, what to do, what not to do, and all the great spiritual assets that they have. You kind of take them under your wing if possible. And of course, if you go to this church, I would expect you to invite them to come to this church, but they might live in another state or whatever it is. You need to do all you can to get them hooked up with a ICE pastor, a pastor that is accurately teaching the word. And if they can't find one, or you might take them to the website, show them what the website address is, and kind of guide them where they might want to start. I would not have them start in Romans, where we are now, if they're a new believer. But there's plenty of places they could go, and then you need to check on them, and because they're going to enter the angelic conflict, and there are going to be people who are going to come to them and try to say, oh, well, that guy didn't know what he's talking about. You still have to do this, that, and the other. And it's much better for them if you kind of stick close to them and be able to encourage them and show them the verses that they can cling to. So we're going to start tonight in this verse. And so knowing is the first thing. And of course, that's why we are here. That's why we go to the trouble to get dressed, come out on a cold night, and sit here for about an hour to take in God's Word because we need it. Not only do we need it now in the present, we need it even more so as we go to another realm. When we go into eternity, what we do now, the decisions we make, and what we do is going to have a large bearing on what eternity is going to be for us. I want to make sure that everyone knows it doesn't have anything to do with where you're going to be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you will be with Christ and you'll be with Him in heaven. But heaven is not, I guess you could say, an equal employer. Because just as it is on earth, in heaven, there are going to be those who have developed talent. They have rose above the mundane, and they have been living a spiritual life on earth. And when they transition to eternity, and especially at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns, we'll come with Him, and He will be using us to administer His kingdom. And so we are in practice right now. That's what this life is about, is getting ready for the next one. Most believers never even have a thought concerning what's going to happen after they die, other than, I hope I make it to heaven. When someone tells you that, you need to tell them, we need to talk. Why are you hoping it? Why isn't it a reality, a helpless type of hope, an anxious anticipation? So, knowing is what we went through already. We're going to skip through some of this. Now, in this verse, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And we have in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. If anyone tells you they believe in reincarnation, you need to direct them to this verse. Whether they believe it or not, at least they were told. So Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. Those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation and deliverance. He died one time, and we die only one time. That is physical death. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There are many religions that claim that they are worshiping God by having Him being re-sacrificed on nearly a weekly basis, and they think that this is necessary in order for sins to be given. In other words, Christ didn't finish the job on church. They have crosses, and Christ is still on that cross, and it's tantamount to what they do is to sacrifice Him over and over again. But this says, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, if you go to one of these churches, you find yourself visiting some people, they ask you to go to church, and you go to church with them. If they take communion, you don't. It's not the same as what we do. It's completely different. What we do is in accordance with the Word. What they do is blasphemy. Just as a word of note there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now we're getting close to where I start tweaking. So what is the second death? Whatever it is, we're not hurt by it. We know that by that verse in Revelation 2:11. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection actually has already occurred. It was Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has a resurrection body right now. But when another resurrection takes place, we will be in it. And that will occur when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture. And then it says, over such the second death has no power. Again, there's that second death. Now here's the one that we spent a little time on. I had 9 points, which I've tweaked several of them. Revelation 21:8 says the following. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part, and I have in here in parentheses, of inheritance in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which refers to the lake of fire, and that is the second death. When someone goes to the lake of fire, whether it is Satan, whether it is fallen angels, or whether it is unbelievers, it is called the second death. I was on a video conference this past Friday, and we were discussing various things, and one of it had to do with what happens in 2 Peter chapter 3. It looks as though in the scripture that we were going over that the new heavens and the new earth had already come about, and we were discussing about what happens with regards to the elements. Well, the elements, one definition is the matter of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and so forth. It looks like the elements will melt, it says. But there's another definition that says it refers to transcendent beings. And so we were discussing whether it was referring to transcendent beings, like fallen angels or demons, will be melted or destroyed at that point in time. This is a hard, long discussion, but I'm setting up. I asked the question. If fallen angels are going to be destroyed, I don't know how that can be, because it appears to me, and I've always believed, that you can't kill angels because they were created. And let's take, for instance, Genesis 6, where the angels who procreated with the daughters of men, they weren't destroyed. They didn't die. They're in prison, Tartarus, until the judgment seat of Christ comes and men are judged. And at some point, they've already been judged, and they're going to go to the lake of fire. But even going to the lake of fire does not annihilate them. And so that was a question that I had. In fact, the same thing has to do with people. When a baby is born and God imputes soul life to that baby, that soul life never dies. It continues on and on. And it depends on whether they're going to believe the gospel or not, whether they're going to live forever in the lake of fire or live forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. So when you think of that, it really kind of, I don't know if you've ever heard that before or not, but that is what I've always been taught, and that's what I believe at this point. Now there's a place in Ezekiel that says the soul that sinneth it shall die, and they act like the soul is going to die. Well, the word soul is many times talking about life itself, nephesh. So it can mean just the life. And in that Ezekiel passage, it is talking about how the children of their father will not take the brunt or take the punishment for what their father did. The soul that sinneth, the father shall die. That's the context of it. So if you tell somebody that, especially if you're talking to a Jehovah Witness, they're going to go to that verse and you can say, well, it's referring to the life. And the whole reason that that's even given is because we're told that the children are not going to be punished for the sins of the father. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now y'all are all looking at me like you're what? Are y'all on board? Are y'all, do you need to ask a question or anything before I move on? Okay. Okay, well if it reappears, let me know. So one reason I said that is because who or what goes into the lake of fire, it is consumed. Now, the reason I'm talking about that now is because when it says this list of sins, and it says they're part of an inheritance, will be in the lake of fire. It doesn't say what's going to happen to it. I would assume that it's going to be destroyed, but maybe it's not going to be destroyed. Maybe it's just going to burn forever. I don't know. But as we get past now, this was our last lesson is where we started with commenting on this verse, and I'm going to go quickly through the numbers here of reasons that I believe that these sins are the sins that believers had committed, and therefore their lifestyle, their choices meant that they were not overcomers, and since they're not overcomers, they're not going to receive their inheritance and escrow blessings that they could have had, they will not have. And I believe that when it says their part or their portion or their share of God's inheritance will go to the lake of fire and be burned. Now, that's what I'm addressing here. So most believers think the verse above that we just read refers to unbelievers who will be tossed into the lake of fire, but consider the following. Number one, the verse before this one addresses the inheritance of believers who are overcomers. And whenever you have a verse that you're scratching your head on, you're not sure, start reading before and after the verse, and you can pick up the context. And that's what's most important, because context has more to do with understanding a verse and even the words in the verse than anything else. Point two, it seems out of place for the list of sins here to describe unbelievers who go to the lake of fire. The previous seven verses record God speaking to mature believers about blessings, rewards, and inheritance. So he's talking to believers and talking about how they're going to, some of them at least, are going to be rewarded and they're going to have this inheritance. And all of a sudden, boom, here you have all these sins, and it's talking about, according to most people's rendition of this, that these people are unbelievers and are going to go to hell. It just doesn't seem to fit. Point three, why would God bring up the issue of unbelievers going to the lake of fire after the great white throne has occurred, the new heavens and the new earth have been created, and the new Jerusalem has come down, have come down from heaven? All these things are already in place in chapter 21. Why would he go back and start talking about the sins of unbelievers and them going to the lake of fire? That doesn't seem like it's congruent, like it would be surprising. Why would that be there? Point number four. What does the list of sins have to do with unbelievers going to the lake of fire? That's a good question. Jesus paid for the sins of all mankind on the cross, so no one goes to the lake of fire for their sins. I added more to it. Sometimes on an initial list like this, my mind is spinning. I'm trying to get everything in to where it's understandable. I understand it very well, but I don't have enough meat on the bones for you to understand it. I need to explain it a little further, and that's why I've done in this one, in this point, as well as some others. Point number five. All believers have committed at least one of the sins on the list, and many believers have committed several of them. Let's look up here at the list for a moment. Here's the list. You've got the cowardly, unbelieving. Now, this doesn't mean that they did not believe the gospel. It means that as believers, there's a lot of things that we see in the Bible that we don't adhere to. And if you really get down to the basis of it, it's because we just don't believe it. We won't say that. But that's why a lot of times we won't do something, because it has not been formulated or metabolized in our soul to where we know this is right and we're going to do it. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part of inheritance. Now, of their inheritance in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the lake of fire. So some believers have committed some of these really dastardly sins, like murderers, whatever abominable thing they've done, sorcerers, idolaters. There are believers that have done those things, but those believers haven't. But every believer has told lies at some point in their life, and it says, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. So, if anybody wants to stand up and say, I've never lied in my life, well, that be your first one. So you're one of them. So again, verse point five, all believers have committed at least one of the sins on the list, and many believers have committed several of them. Point number six. Now this I've changed. It was called to my attention, and I'm glad that it was, because the way I had it worded, it sounded like I was talking about the unbelievers were the ones that had committed these sins. And so I've changed it. Now this is what it says. The verse doesn't say that anyone goes to the lake of fire. It says their part of something will be in the lake of fire. It didn't tell us right here what it is. But their portion or their share or their part of something is going to be in the lake of fire. No, it doesn't say anybody in that verse is going to hell. It says their part, whoever they are, that their part or whatever it's going to be is going to the lake of fire. Point number seven. The Greek word for part is meros, M-E-R-O-S, which is a noun, nom, the singular, neuter, and it can mean part or a share or a portion. Now, one reason I came to the conclusion that it was an inheritance is part. Their part of God's inheritance is going to be lost. Because the very verse up before it, let me get my Bible and read it to you, and you can follow with me if you want to in your Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 21. Of course, Revelation's right at the end. In fact, I'll read the first verses, to get there. We'll just start in Revelation chapter 21. And there's seven verses before we get to the one that we're looking at is verse 8. And you can see the context. And you can see that it would be very strange to, at this point, start talking about unbelievers going to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So it appears there's not going to be any oceans in the new heavens and the new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to those who thirst from the spring of water of life without cost. Now, there is a condition there. I will give to those who thirst. That's a conditional clause. And then verse 7, he who overcomes, that is another conditional clause. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then we get to But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there you have the context of it. Point number 8. For this verse to harmonize with the previous 7 verses, the list of sins would have to be the sins that have been committed by believers who were not overcomers and who will never receive an inheritance which would include escrow blessings that God created for them in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 talks about what we would call escrow blessings. They are blessings that are held for us in heaven. And for believers who reach spiritual maturity, these are synonymous with the super grace blessings. Every believer gets the blessing of logistical grace God provides for His children. But these are above and beyond what the mediocre believer has, because these believers have used their volition in order to grow in grace and knowledge. What they get is absolutely grace, but they have knowledge that other believers do not have. And they start receiving these escrow blessings here in time. There are about 5 different ways that they are receiving these. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 is talking about these escrow blessings which are considered an inheritance. The believers who lived their life committing these sins and did not overcome, those are the ones who are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And their inheritance is going to be put in the lake of fire. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be disinherited. This is not hard for us to understand because it happens here on earth all the time. There are parents who have children, and the children are rebellious, and they are so reprehensible that the parents will disinherit them. None of their things or money or lands or whatever they have go to the children because of their behavior, because they have rejected their parents, and so they are disinherited. And so we have the last point here. So if it goes to the lake of fire, what happens to the inheritance believers? Well, it goes to the lake of fire. So the inheritance of believers who forfeit their escrow blessings, what happens to it? Well, their share of inheritance will be destroyed in the lake of fire. I assume it's going to be destroyed. It's not like the soul or the angels that live on forever. Their share of inheritance will be destroyed in the lake of fire, along with Hades and death, which are also no longer relevant. So if you go to, we don't have to go here, I'll show it to you right here. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now death and Hades are no longer relevant by the time you get to the New Jerusalem coming down and the new heavens and the new earth are here. There's no place for them. They're not relevant. And neither are the escrow blessings that the believers did not have. They're not going to get them. So it makes sense that they would wind up in the lake of fire. I'm not sure if they're destroyed for sure, but that's that. Do we have any questions before we move on? Okay, I thought I would give you that because I tweaked those a little bit. Then we have having been raised, talking about Jesus Christ. And we have in Acts 2:24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now it very clearly says God raised up. God raised Jesus Christ. And then we saw in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, which confuses some people, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, in Galatians 1:1, Colossians 2:12, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it also uses the phrase, God raised him from the dead. So there's at least four verses that claim that God the Father raised him, and yet some look at this verse in John 10, 17, and 18, that Jesus Christ rose himself. However, this is the gist of it. Does John 10, 17 through 18 contradict these passages? No, because Christ did not use his own power or authority to raise himself. He trusted in the Father to raise him from the dead. The passive voice of raising from the dead in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 confirms this point. So up here you'll notice that it says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me. No one killed Jesus Christ. Even when they put a spear through his side, he had already died, because he had the ability to just expire. And when he said it is finished, his job was over, then he expired. No one took it from him. He says, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. But he did not choose to use his authority. He was trusting in God the Father in order to raise him. And no doubt he did that as an example for us. If Jesus Christ could rely on God the Father to raise him, then certainly we can rely on him as well. And just as the Father raised Jesus to his new life, we have been lifted out of the life of perpetual sin into newness of life through our identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection. I don't need to explain that to you. You all know, understand what I'm saying there, right? It is the identification with Christ, who he is and what he is and what he does, and all this is, it not only affects us, it has a very dominant change in us. So we're lifted out of our perpetual sin, just as Christ was lifted out of the tomb. He went to the side of God the Father, and when we are raised from our perpetual sin, we have a newness of life that God created for us. The question is, are we going to engage in that life or not? It's our choice. And then the last paragraph here, we will also be raised out of our body of corruption when we receive a resurrection body when Christ returns, so that we can live in newness of life in heaven with him. And that all happens because we are in Christ. We are identified with him. And that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you go and ask, if you have 100 believers there and you ask all 100 of them, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If one or two can tell you, then that's very unusual. Most of the time it would be zero. But you understand how important putting these things together are, because now you can say, okay, well, I don't have to sin because I'm dead to sin. And why is that? Because I'm identified with Christ in his death. When it comes to what's going to happen to you after you die, well, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm identified with His resurrection. And I can even have a newness of life that He has created for me here on earth before I go to be with Him in heaven face to face. And then the last part here is never to die again. Present active indicative. It keeps on being this way. Revelation 1:18, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Revelation 4:9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, Him who lives forever and ever. Jesus Christ died once, that's it. No more death for all eternity. That applies to us as well because we are identified with Christ. That's, just keep thinking that. That's why. Doesn't have anything to do with us being so phenomenal. We're sinners like everybody else. But we are in Christ, identified with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 7:25, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God. Look at that. Therefore He is able, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And that's because He never dies again. And then this is, death no longer is master over Him. Jesus conquered death when He rose from the tomb. It has no longer power over Him, nor us, because why? We are identified with Christ. Hebrews 2:14-15, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also took part of the same. When He was in what they call an incarnation, He took on the human form, that through death He might render powerless Him who had power over death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery their entire life. I want you to look at verse 15 again. It says, they might, He might be able to free them who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Most believers will fear death till their dying breath because they have not made good decisions to understand the plan of God and what God has for us before we die, after we die. So even though God has prepared everything that they need, they have escrow blessings, they have newness of life waiting for them, but they can choose not to grow in grace and knowledge. They can remain ignorant of all these things. And when you ask them, are you saved? And they say, I hope so, because they hardly know squat. And they're fearful. But it's not God's fault. He's done everything for them to rise, to be overcomers, and have these great rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities forever. But they never knew that. Okay, I've been so long on this. Y'all remember this? I have that on the website, by the way. When I posted the video, it's there. And, of course, it's on the notes as well. Y'all want to hear that one again? You know what I'm talking about. I'll read it again because it's phenomenal. It's so inspiring. And it was written by Robert Mounce. Learning Greek, I had a Mounce's Greek grammar and so forth. And you would think somebody that's a professor and teaches Greek would be very boring. He is not. And you can tell by the colorful, wonderful things he says here that he's not just a boring nerd. Christ's resurrection broke forever the tyranny of death. The cruel master can no longer exercise any power over him. The cross was sin's final move. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. Sin is forever in defeat. Christ the victor died to sin once for all and lives now in unbroken fellowship with God. Many of the ancient cathedrals in the old world portray in their statuary a dead or dying Christ. that would be Christ still on the cross. But Christ crucified, if no more were said, is not the gospel. The church needs a renewed awareness of Christ as victorious over death and the grave. It is the resurrection that makes the good news. Rising triumphant over Satan's ultimate show of force, Jesus Christ is forever crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Join the triumphal parade. Celebrate the defeat of Satan, that rebel whose fate is now forever sealed. Bam! That's inspiring. Okay, now we're going to start tonight's lesson. Are y'all ready? Y'all still have juice? We'll see. Now we're continuing with the verse that we saw up here. And I really didn't write here. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And I have the parentheses which explain some of this. And so we are now at the part where it says, but the life that he lives to God. We are free. We are no longer a slave to our old sin nature, nor to death. So we need to spend more time looking forward, living the newness of life that God has graciously provided for us. You see, when you think of being a slave to your old sin nature or death, that's looking back for us. That's back in the past. And that is done and it's over, and the things that plagued us when we were not believers are no longer relevant to us. That's why I start this. We are free. And when it says, but the life that he lives, that's in the present tense. Certainly, Jesus Christ is free. We're identified with him, so we are free also because what he did on the cross. And he has provided this newness of life, graciously provided for us. Jesus keeps on living in his resurrection for the glory of God, and we should keep on doing the same. We are living with Christ now through faith. But think how wonderful it will be when we get to live with him in person. Now you can have a very robust relationship with Jesus Christ now, even though you don't see him, and you do it through faith. You believe God's word. And how can you not love someone? How can you not be in awe and worship someone that the Bible describes and names as the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So I'm not putting down the relationship we can have now, but it's not the same as face to face. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and exist. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't live, if he wasn't who he really was, there would be no earth. There would be no angelic conflict. There would be none of us. So it shouldn't be shocking when Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live for Christ, and move and exist. Everything that we do, it's not about us. It's about him. And it's not until you get to the point where you understand that. Jesus Christ owns us because he bought us on the cross and saved us from the lake of fire. And the whole Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says, refers to us church age believers, and it says we are in Christ, can you imagine what a wonderful thing that is? We are identified with him, and we will see him someday, and all the things that are prophesied from here on, we will see in reality. But there won't be any fear, there won't be any pain, there won't be any lies or sin or anything. So we have a wonderful future. That's where we need to be in our mind. We exist and we move because of Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, first class condition, and we did die with Him, we will also live with Him. That's very close to the verse we saw in Romans not too long, just up the way a little bit. Certainly, if we died with Him, died to our old self and the old sin nature, then certainly we're going to live with Him. He was resurrected at the right hand of the Father. We were already resurrected now from fear of death, and the relationship that didn't hardly exist in the past. Now we can have a relationship with Him that we're thanking Him every day. We're talking to Him every day. When we have a concern, we go to Him with it. When someone calls and somebody was hurt in a wreck or whatever it is, we talk to Him, we pray for these people. And the decisions we make, even though we'd rather go the old wheel rut, which is easy, which is sinful, we want to go there, but we don't because of Jesus Christ. Because we know that we're in preparation for what comes next. And so we have a present sense of eternal destiny, PSED. And so, I don't know if that was right or not. Anyway, we have this, or we should have it, when you start making decisions that counter what you really want to do, but you don't do that, you make a different decision, because you know that this is going to affect your eternal destiny, then you're on the right track. And you're doing that because you have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll get into that more next time. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. 1 John 4, 9. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us. This is talking about how much God loves us. And it says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. And how did this happen? That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now, this I like this because it's not addressing the actual salvation that took place on the cross. It's talking when He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him, that He might be the focus of our life. But notice it's in the subjunctive mood. We might live through Him. And whether you do or not depends on who? Depends on us, doesn't it? In verses 11 through 14, Paul addresses the logical conclusion of his readers. If the old self is dead, why is there continually a struggle with sin, and how can the new self be manifested? Now, you knew this was coming, didn't you? Because here we're talking about the old sin nature has been neutered, it's neutralized. And your old self is dead, is gone. So it should be wonderful now, right? But we still sin. This should get everybody's attention. Because everybody sins. And none of us want to sin. But we still do it. That's what I love about this chapter. It's right down in the nitty gritty where we make decisions and where we live. So we start with verse 11. Excuse me. We start with verse 11, and notice I have an A. We already had an N, remember? K. K for knowledge. Now we have an A, and the A stands for acknowledge. It doesn't say acknowledge, but it says a word that is akin to it. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this just isn't a scripture. It's saying This is how we should see ourselves. And that's why acknowledge is such a good word here, because if you consider yourself to be dead to sin, then certainly you would acknowledge that to yourself. So the word here that I have in yellow that is imparted is the verb consider, which is logizomai in the Greek. That's L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it's a verb, it's a present middle imperative. Now what that means is we should keep on considering ourselves to be dead to sin. The middle voice means we are affected by our own action of considering ourselves to be dead to sin. And it is an imperative mood. God is commanding us. So He's commanding us to what? To consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Now, every one of you should know exactly why we should do this and why He commands us to do it. Because He told us that it happened. It happened on the cross. Our old self died, and the old sin nature was rendered no longer in charge. We're in charge now. So, this means to calculate, reckon, take into account as a result of a calculation, evaluate, estimate, look upon as, or consider. If a believer obeys this mandate to consider himself to be dead to sin, then they have already acknowledged that fact to be true. You understand that? If you obey this command that you consider yourself to be dead to sin, then you would acknowledge it first to yourself and then to anybody else that was interested. But some might say, but I still sin. That doesn't change the fact that God sees us positionally dead. Didn't matter what we're doing here, He sees us through what people call the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us, He sees His own righteousness that He imputed to us. So as far as God is concerned, He sees us positionally dead to sin. And He has enabled us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, which you see in 1 Timothy 6:12, even though we still sin. Now, this is not saying that God doesn't care whether we sin or not. And it's not saying that sin doesn't have just unbelievable consequences, horrible consequences. But if God says that we are dead to sin, then I believe Him. You could be dead to sin and still sin because God sees us, like I said before, through His own righteousness, and He sees us cleansed from the penalty of sin which Christ took care of on the cross. And if we see ourselves and we acknowledge the fact that we are dead to sin, that has a huge bearing on our behavior. You can't know that and continue to sin as you always have in a cavalier attitude. You understand that you're going in the wrong direction. We are children of light, not darkness. And God has prepared this newness of life that is phenomenal. And if we know that we're dead to sin, we don't have any excuse. Why would we do it? It's foolish. And knowing these things, you put the dots together, is going to have a tremendous impact on all of us with regards to our life and how we sin, our relationship to sin. See, our relationship to sin changed drastically when we believe the gospel. All these things that we've been talking about, the old self dies, the old sin nature is no longer all-powerful, and all these things. When you know that, then you come to the conclusion, I'm dead to sin. Nobody's making me sin. I don't have to sin. There was sin nature more powerful than me because Christ took care of that on the cross. So why am I sinning? Well, we're tempted. We sin because we like to sin. It's our nature to sin. But we don't have to sin because we're dead to sin. And the old self was crucified on the cross. That's the point trying to get the scriptures are trying to get across to us. We are dead to sin. That would be the old sin nature, not by what we do, not by self-discipline, not by our resolve, not by our strength, not by our morality, but by what God has already done for us. We're not dead to sin because of anything that we did or will do. We're dead to sin because, first of all, God says that we're dead to sin, and He did everything necessary for that to take place. And when we believe that, it's going to have bearing on our behavior with regards to how we sin. Death to sin is a done deal. But the life He lives, talking about Jesus Christ, let's look at our verse. This is Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. There it is again. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. The only reason we can be alive to God is because we're in Christ. And we're identified with Christ. Christ has fellowship and has a relationship closer than anything with God. And we do too because we are in Him. The only way we can even go to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's why when we end our prayers and we say, in Jesus' name, there's a protocol. And believers, humans, can't go straight to the Father. The protocol is going through Jesus Christ because we're identified with Jesus Christ. He then goes to the Father. He is our high priest. It'd be like Jews not going to a priest, a high priest, or anybody. They just go straight to God. Well, they could pray straight to God. But my whole point is that it's going to change your life if you really understand and accept the fact that you are dead to sin. You don't have to sin. And there are consequences, and it's all negative. Why do we do it? We don't have to. But we want to be alive to God, and the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us. Now you get a glimpse of why our lives is all about Jesus Christ. Okay, I've got 1 minute, so I've got to close on this. I've got one sentence left. Death to sin is a done deal, but the life He lives, which we share, goes on and on, so we need to focus our attention on Him and the new life He has made available to us. We're going to live forever and ever and ever with Christ, because we are in Christ, we're identified with Him permanently. And you'll get to the point, hopefully, I'm already at that point, every time I'm reading through the Bible and it says, in Christ, I say a little prayer, thank you, Lord, because that's everything. Well, we're out of time. And we will pick this up next time. Any questions? Okay. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, how it lifts us up out of the mire, how it gives us focus so that we won't be just willy-nilly not knowing what to think, what to do, what to decide. We thank You that we can be very specific when we are living the Christian life because You have laid it out for us. Knowing that we are dead to sin, and knowing that our old sin nature can't be blamed for our sinning, we pray that You will help us to focus on these things to the point to when we catch ourselves sinning, we think, What a stupid thing to do. We want to be able to apply the doctrines, claim promises, to be able to be good and faithful servants because we're looking forward to that future time. We're in preparation for it. And your grace is never ending. So we pray that you will help us to focus on these things we talked about tonight, and that our relationship with sin will not be the same that it was before, because we know things now that we didn't know before, and we see the possibilities ahead. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.